stand with us. Let's worship Jesus together. Come on. Welcome to Ridgecrest. So excited to be here and worship with you guys this morning. Man, I hope that you're having a good morning, but I know how it goes. Sundays are those days. Am I right? And almost always happens. Sunday morning is the time that everything goes haywire. The kids don't want to cooperate, or your husband doesn't want to cooperate, right? Now, Tom, just mess with you, Tom. You know, but stuff happens, right? It's easy to come to church and just to check the box because, well, I'm supposed to do that. It's easy to come in without your heart, your mind focused on Jesus because of everything that's been going on the whole week. The stuff that's been going on this morning, we were talking about it as a band before the service. We prayed together about it because we go through the same stuff. And it's easy to come in without your heart and mind focused on Jesus. But this morning, the whole point of us being here is to worship God Almighty by lifting high the name of Jesus Christ. So is it okay? Can we pray together real quick and just ask God to help us with that this morning? Let's do that. Father, thank you, first off, so much, God, that even though you are the almighty creator, God, that still you care about us. You love us, that you are good and gracious, that you are faithful to us, even when we tend to be faithless, God, that you never fail, that you are here for us. And God, we want to be here for you this morning. We want to worship you. We want our hearts and our minds to be on you. So I ask that by the power of your Spirit, God, that you would open our eyes to see your glory, that you would help us to understand your goodness and your grace this morning, and that our response to you would be one of worship and praise to celebrate you this morning. So come and have your way in us, and may you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Blessed Redeemer, you have said.
Jesus is my confidence. Is your faithfulness? Yes, I will rest in your promises, my confidence. Is your faithfulness? And I will rest in your promises.
Can hardly Ridgecrest Baptist Church presents Awesome August, Monday nights at 6:30. On August 13th, Ridgecrest welcomes Tom Eliff, founder of Living in the Word Publications and past president of the Southern Baptist Convention.
In our society, we have separated becoming a Christian from being a Christian. We said, well, you can become a Christian, but you don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to live like a Christian. It doesn't make a difference how you live. It doesn't make a difference what you think, where you go, how you give, whether you share your faith, whether you read the Bible. Long as you can look back and say, well, there was that time when I said these words. There's no change whatsoever in my life. But the Bible tells us that when Christ comes to live in our heart, He makes a difference. Old things pass away. All things become new. We are literally born again from above. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. So ask yourself this question: am I on an upward path?
You'll be challenged and encouraged by inspiring preaching and music. Plan now to join us on Monday nights for Awesome August.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's try that one more time. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Ridgecrest today. We are so thankful that you're worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with us today. And we hope that you're just as excited to be here to be a part of what God is doing in our church. You saw that video just a second ago. And that video is highlighting something we do each August called Awesome August. And tomorrow night, we have the privilege to host Dr. Tom Eliff. He'll be here tomorrow night to preach and teach the Word of God to us. And we'll have a special time of worship together starting at 6:30 here in our worship center. So we would love for you to plan to be here tomorrow night. And then the rest of the month of August, every Monday night, we'll be hosting those different speakers and teachers of the Word of God. So please make plans right now, everyone, if you can, to be back to worship tomorrow night for Awesome August. Also, because of Awesome August, our schedule has changed a little bit. There are no Sunday evening activities at all during the month of August. We'll have a normal Wednesday night schedule. And so make sure you make note of that. If you show up tonight, you'll be here by yourself, and so we don't want that to be the case. If you're here this morning, you're a guest of ours, I want to say a special welcome to you this morning. We are so thankful that you are worshiping with us here at Ridgecrest, and you should have received a worship folder. It looks like this. If you'll grab that worship folder, everybody, why don't we do that? Let's all grab the worship folder for just a minute, and you'll see in the back of that worship folder, again, if you're a guest, or maybe today is the first time you've been to Ridgecrest, or the first time you've been here in a long time, there's something called our guest card. I'd love for you to turn to that, and you take that guest card and tear it out and fill out the information there. And what we would like for you to do with that guest card is put it in the offering baskets in a minute, or we'd rather you take it to our welcome center. Our welcome center is out the back doors and to the right, or the side door here and to the left. And there's different staff members there and volunteers there that will have a gift bag for you if you bring that guest card to them. And this way, as you fill this card out, it gives us an opportunity as a church and as a staff and volunteers to connect with you and have a goal of connecting you to the life of our church. And so again, if you're a guest of ours, please, if you'll take time to fill that out. There's also a number on the screen, or also a number in your worship folder you can text as well if you would like more information about Ridgecrest. One more announcement today that you'll also see in your worship folder is this. Today is the deadline, if you're a guy in the room, to sign up for our men's conference August 17th and 18th. Today is the deadline. And so if you will, please take a moment, if you plan to be a part of that special weekend together, 17th and 18th, to go online, rbcdothan.org, click the men's conference banner there and sign up by the end of today. That will be able to give us the details and know who's coming. And so I'd love for you, if you're a male in the room, to be a part of that great weekend of worship. And so if you'll please sign up for that. And so again, in our worship folder today, there's a lot of different things happening. Don't just take it and throw it away. Take it home, put it on your refrigerator, take notes of what God's doing in our church so that you can connect to what He's doing and be a part of those things. We would greatly appreciate that. I'm going to pray for us now as we continue our time in worship, as we give back to the Lord our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to be together, to understand that you are good and you're holy, and in that you desire for us to worship you, to focus our lives on you, to put you first, to seek you in all that we do. And God, I just pray for all of us now, as we would step back for a moment and focus and stop in the busyness of life and just turn our eyes and gaze upon you and allow you just to work in us and move in us and teach us today as we worship. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have as a church to come into a place freely and to focus on you. And I pray again that that takes place. Lord, I thank you
today as we study your word, as we continue to look at the parables within the New Testament, that you would use our pastor and anoint him to teach us from your word. And from there, God, help us to be obedient to what you're leading us to do from it. And Father, I pray for this time now as we give. God, strengthen us to give cheerfully. And as we give cheerfully, God, may you use our tithes and our offerings to further your kingdom through our church, to use the resources, use the ministries here at Ridgecrest to continue to take your name into the world around us so that people can be changed for eternity. And so God, above everything, our desire is to make you, just allow you to be glorified and lifted high in this place. We pray that takes place in Jesus' name. Amen.
Glad you're here. Take your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 20. You know, I told you last week that I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to be in two series with you, and I'm going to be alternating every other week. Next week, we'll be back in the God is Bigger Than. But this week, we're going to talk about another one of the stories of Jesus. While you're finding your place in Matthew chapter 20, let me do a couple of other things. Again, one of which is to welcome in all the folks who are joining us, not just in the U.S., but we're told across the globe. Listen to this. We were told by our distributor last week, more than 7,000 people around the globe tuned into our broadcast. That's a pretty incredible thing. I don't know how many's tuned in today, but we have people all over, literally all over the globe that are joining us for worship. Ridgecrest, welcome them in, if you would, to our worship time. And then I want to do something because some of you are in the field of education, and some of you are in some capacity involved in school and that kind of thing as teachers or administrators, or you just work in the office, or you're part of private or public, or you're homeschool. We have several hundred homeschoolers in our association here. But the school year for some of you has already started. For some of you, it'll begin tomorrow. But if you're in leadership, if you relate to education in some way, you're involved in that, homeschooling, private schooling, public schooling, I want you to stand because I want to pray for you for this year. Would you stand, all of those of you who serve in those capacities, and remain standing because I want to lead us in a prayer for you, okay? Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these who stand. We pray for them this year that you will give them wisdom as they impart that wisdom and knowledge to students and to people around them as they serve, Father, whether it's in administrative roles or in classroom roles, in homeschooling, whatever it may be, God. We pray your wisdom, and we pray, God, your protection over their hearts and minds. Father, we pray that you'll allow them to make investments, not just of knowledge, but of truth, and into the lives of those that they'll come in contact with. God, would you favor these who stand and give them a great year, Father, and may the end product be very good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. You heard already Chase mentioned that no services, of course, tonight because of Awesome August. Had a great Monday, last Monday, and expect another one. Tom Eliff is a very, very powerful communicator, especially about the deeper life, and I hope that you'll be a part of that tomorrow night, 6:30. And then I want to recognize someone. They didn't know I was going to do this, but I saw them. Landon Brazel, where are you? Raise your hand. Landon, I saw him over there. Landon, Keisha Brazel. Landon, some of you may not know, but Landon competed, I guess it was last week, Landon, in the International CrossFit Games. You have to qualify out of 40,000 people. You have to qualify. He qualified. Not only qualify, listen to this. He finished number 17 in the nation, in the top 20 in the CrossFit competition, international. Way to go, buddy. I started to do it. But I thought it'd be an unfair disadvantage for the rest of the contestants, so I just bowed out this year, and I'm probably going to bow out next year too, and the year after that, and the year after that, the year after that. Anyway, so you got your Bibles, you open to Matthew chapter 20, and I want to talk with you. You see about a parable that really discusses this whole idea of fairness. And we often look at our world sometimes and say, it's just not fair. This isn't fair, that isn't fair, that sort of thing. I read an article as I was preparing for this message in Christianity Today, and the article commented on the struggle that we often face when life doesn't seem fair or when things aren't fair out there. And this is what the article stated. It said, the notion that a good God wouldn't allow suffering has been a growing obstacle to Christian belief for the last four generations, or as long as we've been tracking that. And the Barna Group, who is a major research group, found that of the baby boomer generation, that's my generation, that only 18% of my generation struggles with this idea of a good God and evil in the world and that sort of thing. But it changes for the generations after that. Nearly a third of today's young people struggle with that idea. The same goes for millennials. And among Gen X, more than one in five of them as non-Christians say that they can't reconcile the presence of evil with the idea of a loving God. In other words, what some of them are saying is, it just seems that God isn't fair sometimes. I wonder, have you ever had any experience in your life where maybe you didn't say that out loud, maybe you did, but you've had some kind of experience in life at some point in time where you thought, I don't think this is fair. Maybe you didn't say it. Maybe you felt that way. It may be related to something going on in your life. It may be a job crisis, a financial crisis. Could be a family crisis, a health crisis, whatever it is. And you thought, well, why me? This doesn't seem fair. Maybe you've struggled with that when you see the wicked prosper. Have you ever thought, why do the wicked seem to prosper and the just seem to suffer? I mean, the Bible talks about that. And when we see that sometimes, it just seems it's not fair. It doesn't seem right. I bet you've struggled with that. Well, consider the case of Ken Wanipko. Ken Wanipko was sentenced to 40 to 60 years of prison for a crime that he didn't commit. In 1994, he was accused of a crime against a young woman, and on the basis of mistaken identification and fabricated testimony by a jailhouse snitch, he was sentenced 40 to 60 years. But 10 years later, with the advances in DNA, that testing showed that he could not have possibly been the man who committed the crime. And so they released him from prison. And the question was asked, did he feel that what had happened to him was unfair? He said, you better believe it was unfair. And he feels like the police, the prosecutors, and the real perpetrator cost him 10 years of his life and 10 years that he'll never get back, he said. Yet he refuses to become bitter about that. And in a recent interview, he related how people will sometimes ask him if he's angry over what happened to him. And this is what he says. He tells them, he says, you can't allow yourself to become angry. Anger will kill you. It will distort your mind. It will make you unable to focus. And so they ask him, so how did you survive your jail time when it seemed that life had been so unfair to you? This is what he says. He said, I survived it because I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. Well, in our parable this morning, Jesus addresses this idea of fairness and God. Now, he doesn't apologize to us when it doesn't make sense, when things don't make sense. He doesn't apologize, but he does clarify, Jesus does, God's position in the whole matter. And if you're physically able to stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word, stand with me and let's read the story. Beginning verse 1, chapter 20 of Matthew's gospel. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. And going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "Well, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" And so the last will be first, and the first last. Father, thank you for the richness of your word. Would you speak to us in it now? Would you convict our hearts and transform us with the truth? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. You know, as in most of the parables, Jesus is teaching us something about the kingdom of heaven, about the way things work and under the rule of the Messiah King. And it's important that there are some things that we don't need to deal with, actually, in this parable. Like, we don't need to spend a chunk of time trying to identify who all the laborers were. Essentially, let me just tell you this, the laborers are us. And the owner of the vineyard is God. And so we don't have to bog down in those kinds of things. And Jesus' purpose here is to explain not the who's as much as the criteria and make us understand why God has the freedom to operate as he does, even if it doesn't make sense to us. And what he's trying to do in this story is he's trying to warn us against developing false assumptions and false expectations about God. And with that in mind, let me begin by showing you what I'm calling three notable truths. Three notable truths that you need to have if you're really going to get what this story is talking about. Three kind of biblical ideas that set up the passage for some lessons that I will close with. But here's the first thing that I want you to note, and that is the agreeable offer. Did you notice that in verse 2, the agreeable offer? After agreeing, it says, with the laborers, he sent them into the field. Now, how much did he agree for? He agreed to give them a denarius. A denarius was considered a day's wages, and it was the customary rate for a full day of work. A work day then, if you think you have a tough work day, their work day, every day, was a 12-hour work day from sun up, essentially, to sundown, from about 6 a.m. to about 6 p.m. It was a 12-hour work day, and a denarius was considered a good wage for that work. It was extended in this passage to those who needed work, and it was fair. It was gracious on the part of the landowner, and he agreed to that, and so they agreed to receive it and work. So there's no injustice in their pay. That's what you need to know. They agreed to it. Here's what he said. It was considered the amount that was both a normal and generous for the work that he would be expecting of them, and they agreed to it. All right? So no injustice here. They know what they're agreeing to. He knows what he's agreed to give them. This offer is agreeable by all parties. And by the way, the landowner, he didn't coerce them. Nobody was forced to agree. Here's what was going on. It was not uncommon for the people who needed work to show up at the market, the agora. And they would show up at the market for the day, hoping to catch on where somebody needed some help. And so that's what the picture is. They're at the kind of marketplace. The landowner the vineyard owner goes to the marketplace. These people are there. They need work. He has work, and he offers them work. And they agree to it. They're glad for it. They actually probably rejoiced in it. It was an acceptable rate, and everything was fine. They were content with it until it came time for payday. So they had agreed to it, and the owner had agreed to it. It was an agreeable offer. The second thing you ought to note is the arguable offense. If you look at verses 11 and 12, then we see them arguing. The end of the day comes. They begin to distribute pay to everyone. The foreman is paying everyone. And the landowner says, give everybody a denarius. Doesn't matter when they started, give everybody a denarius. Well, you can imagine that didn't set well with the folks who started at 6. And there was one dude, and he didn't start until the end of the day. The day ended at 6. He started at 5, worked an hour, and got the same pay as those who had worked 12 hours. And so it says that they grumbled upon receiving theirs. See, what they thought was, if he's getting in, the text indicates, if the guy that got a denarius for 1 hour gets that, how much more are we going to get? They got the same thing. And so they argued, they grumbled, it said. Several years ago, Billy Graham was asked, do you think it's unfair that God would allow you to get Parkinson's disease? I mean, you've preached to arguably more people on the planet than anyone in the history of Christianity. And yet, you've done all this, and yet God allows you to get Parkinson's. And they ask him in this interview, don't you think that's a little bit unfair? Do you know what his answer was? It went something like this, as I recall. He said, why not me? He said, this is a broken world, broken by sin. He said, I live in the same world everybody else lives in. He says, why not me? He said, there are 7 billion people in the world, and the planet is broke, and sin has broken all of us. So why not me? He says, I choose to say why not me instead of why me. And you know, that's really different from our tendency, isn't it? Because when something happens, and maybe you're here today, and there's something that's happened in your life, and you have no real explanation for it, and God has not given you an explanation, and you sit here today, and you go, why me? That is our tendency, isn't it? Why me? In this parable, Jesus reveals the way that we as humans tend to think about what is fair and what is just in life. And while we can certainly identify, I think it's safe to say we can identify with the disappointment of those who grumbled. You know, can't you identify with that? I'm afraid I would have been in the grumbling group. You know, I would have said, gosh, this just doesn't seem right. This is just not fair. We can identify with their disappointment because they didn't feel like they've been treated fairly. But the message is that we have to be careful not to fall victim to the problem of having expectations that are not accurate. They were paid also, did you notice, from last to first? The last one to work got paid first. And remember, Jesus said ultimately, and he says it right here at the very last in verse 16, so the last will be first and the first will be last. It is, there is a different mode of operation that God often uses. It doesn't make sense to us and doesn't often feel right, but God knows what he's up to. And this is what he was saying. He's demonstrating to us that what we think, our preconceived ideas of how he is supposed to operate, often just need to be thrown out the window. He says, the last will be first, the first will be last. You know, I want to suggest to you that when we get to heaven and we start seeing the rewards handed out, there are going to be some surprises. Would you agree with that? We're going to be surprised at some of the reward. And we may be surprised to discover that there were people that we deemed insignificant in ministries that we thought they are not that important, but God sees them in a different light, and the rewards are going to be far more significant than you and I might look at and say. And there's probably going to be some high-profile, celebrated here on earth kinds of ministries and ministers. And in heaven, they're going to receive little recognition. The workers in this story are just like so many of us today. They had developed a sense of comparison and entitlement. And their problem was, and the reason they grumbled is because they were comparing themselves with what they had done versus what the latecomers had done. You see, but it's a faulty standard. We're not to live. Our standard isn't what somebody else does or what somebody else is. We have one standard. Our standard of comparison is Jesus Christ. But they did what we all tend to do, and that is we start looking and we start comparing. And I will tell you something. When you do that, you'll become very discontent. When you start saying, well, I did more, or they did more, or they did less, or they didn't show up. And when I look at them, I just feel like I was cheated. But the standard of others is a faulty standard. It's a dangerous standard because it produces some things. Let me tell you some of the things when you get your standard of comparison wrong. Let me tell you some things that happen. Number one, envy happens. Did you know envy is what caused the first murder in the Bible? And envy will take over your heart. Envy will control you and cause you to lose sleep and lose your peace. And something else that happens when we get our standard of comparison wrong is jealousy. Think about this. The first group of workers were fine with their original deal, right? They went into the field happy. They were, man, we're going to do a full day's work. We're going to get full pay. Everything is good. But when the others received the same, they became jealous. When your standard of comparison is wrong, envy happens, but also jealousy. Christians have to be on guard for this because it's easy to begin to believe that you've been faithful to God longer and developed a self-righteous attitude as a result of that. You know what I've seen? Pastors all over America would testify to this. They have people from time to time come and say, I've done my time. I've done it. It's time for somebody else. They're not doing much. They ought to be doing more. I've done so much. It's time for me to get a break and somebody. Now, I want to tell you, that's a faulty standard. Because Jesus is the standard, not what somebody else has done, where you compare yourself to them and you say, I'm jealous. I don't want as much responsibility as I've had. I want more responsibility. It's just not right. When we compare ourselves, we become jealous. We become envious. But I'll tell you what else happens. We develop a rivalry. We develop a rivalry. We start comparing our service to the service of others. And you know what we do when you become when rivalry begins in your life? Guess what you'll do? You'll try to undermine others. You'll try to elevate yourself and you'll try to undermine them because you'll try to make yourself look better than other people because of rivalry. It happens when our standard's wrong. I'll tell you what else happens, anger. There's some anger here. Anger results from allowing our perceptions of how God ought to operate to affect our expectations. Do you get that? Anger causes our perception. This is how I thought God ought to. And part of the reason sometimes with belief in the world today is people have expectations of God that's based on anger. God didn't do something I thought God ought to do. And if God is a good God, then God ought to, and he didn't. And therefore, I don't want to follow God or I don't want to believe in God because God's not operating on the basis of my expectations. It's a faulty standard. Anger will produce that. But let me just add this right there, because anger that produces a false perception and expectation of God often misses something, and that is that the master was not unjust to anybody. He wasn't unjust. He was gracious to some, but he was not unjust to anybody, right? Because he gave all of them, some of them got grace. Some of them got justice, right? But none of them got fairness. By the way, do you want God to be fair with you? Look, do like this, class. No. None of us want God to be fair. We're in trouble if God decides, I'm going to be fair. The whole reason that Jesus died on the cross for us is so God wouldn't have to give us what we deserve. That's fairness. So in this story, he's not acting fairly. He just isn't acting, but it works. It works for the good because he's just. That's grace. And to some, he's extremely gracious. All right? But anger will result. Another thing that happens is greed. You know, the ones who early on started, they were perfectly content with their deal, right? In the morning, they're perfectly content. They agreed to it. They're perfectly content. And they were fine until they saw someone else get what they deemed was a better deal. And then they became greedy. So here's the truth. We must avoid using someone else as our standard, our yardstick for how God should deal with us. I'll talk more about that a little bit later on. Our only yardstick is Jesus. And by the way, if anybody understood being treated unfairly, wouldn't you agree it's Jesus? Perfect man, perfect love, brought hope to a world, and yet the world he brought hope to crucified him, killed him. All right. Now here's a third thing that's worth noting in the passage, and that is I want you to note the allowable option. Look at verse 15, the allowable option. The master says, you know, they grumbled at him. This is what he said. It's a perfect response. He said, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? This is a picture of both the sovereign justice of God and his grace, his merciful grace. His acts are his allowable option. They may not seem acceptable to our expectations, but they are not injustices. The landowner, if he had have underpaid any of the workers, they would have had a reason to grumble, right? If he had said to that early crowd, I promise you a denarius, but I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to give you half a denarius. Then they would have had a right to say, that is not fair. That is not fair. But he gave them exactly what he promised them he would give them. This points to his justice and to his grace. And it is his allowable option to do that. You see, not only did he give them what he promised, to some, he gave more than they expected, and there was no law against overpaying somebody. So by giving those who came late in the process the same as those who came early, they were getting overpaid. But there's no law against that. And he says, this is basically what the landlord says, it's my money, I can do what I want to with it. Here's the point. Any act of generosity toward us on God's behalf is grace. Any act of generosity on God's part is grace when it's offered toward us. And we have to be careful not to presume upon that generosity. Did you notice in verse 15, the last part of that, he said, or do you begrudge my generosity? He's saying, man, I'm being generous. It's mine. I can be as generous as I want to. And because someone gets generosity from me doesn't mean you got injustice. That's the allowable option. Do y'all remember the story of Samuel the prophet when he was young and he was living in the temple with Eli the priest? Y'all remember that story? And God begins to speak to him at night. And he doesn't know he's young. He's a young boy, and he doesn't know what that is. And God's speaking to him. And he goes to Eli the priest, and he says to Eli the priest, he said, something. I keep hearing these voices. He thought Eli was calling him. Come to me. It wasn't Eli. It was God. And after about the third time, Eli says to him, it is the Lord. So the next time you hear that, here's what you say. You say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And sure enough, God spoke. And when young Samuel said, okay, tell me what it is, God, that you want to say. Well, God poured out to him a lot of information about what God was going to do in the future, in particular, how God was going to remove the priesthood from Eli, and Eli would die, and both of his sons would be killed. And so when Samuel and Eli hook up the next day, and Eli says, so what did the Lord say to you? The conversation goes. It says, so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Well, God said that he's going to kill you and your sons. He told him everything, didn't hide anything from him. But here's what I want you to get. Listen to what Eli the priest's response was to young Samuel. He says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. It really is a powerful statement. He says, he's God. He can do as he wishes to do. He can do what he wants to do. Maybe you remember the story of Job, right? One of the classics about all he went through and all that he lost everything. And Job, early on, as these things began to happen, he penned these words. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you understand what they're saying? They're saying something that's very important for us, and that is to recognize that God is the sovereign God of the universe. He doesn't have to answer to us. Even when we grumble, he doesn't have to say, oh, okay, I didn't realize that you were upset because you didn't understand, so let me make it right. You see, there's a bigger purpose and a bigger plan. I'll come to that at the end of the message that God is working on. And that's why, even when it doesn't make sense to us, we've got to make a choice. Will I trust God? It's what Job said. Job said, I don't understand what's going on. I've been serving God, and here, all of a sudden, I've lost everything. What's going on? He said, look, I didn't come into this world with anything. I'm not leaving this world with anything. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He recognized that God has a right to do and operate the way God wants to do, whether it makes sense to me. Eli understood God had that same kind of liberty. And God's generosity is not something deserved. It is freely given. It's given at his discretion, and he has a right to act as he pleases. even if it's not compatible with our mode of thinking. Now, all of that, those three things, all of that help us discover what I want to close the message with, and that is three powerful lessons from this story based on those truths that we've just examined. What are they? Number one, here it is. The first lesson is we must learn to be content with God's gift. Verse 2, again, I point you back to they agreed to what the offer was. We have to be content with the gift. Did you know their work was a gift? They didn't have work. They were in the market. They were looking for work. They needed work. And the landowner came and he offered them work. That was a gift. And if not for the people who had worked fewer hours, the 12-hour workers would have gone home satisfied with exactly the same amount and perfectly content therein. They would have gone home at the end of the day if it weren't for the other workers and said, "Hey, honey, all right, I'm home. What's for dinner? Had a great day. A full day of work. I got paid for a full day. We needed that so much." That's how they would have gone home until the other workers. But you see, we have to learn to be content with God's gift to us, not what God has done for someone else or hasn't done for me. Have you ever heard this? As a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. And when it's cool, he wants it hot. He's always wanting what is not. It's true, isn't it? And this parable teaches us the importance of being content with what God has done for us and grateful for his gift to us, because he doesn't have to give us anything. You know what Paul said to young Timothy, this young pastor? He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, because we brought nothing into the world." Sounds like Job, doesn't it? "And we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we should be content." Contentment is the product of learning to rely and rest on God. But listen, if you spend your life comparing your plight to someone else's, or comparing your provisions or your possessions to someone else's, you will miss the peace of God. And here's what will happen. You will live feeling like you've been cheated or victimized. You know why contentment with God's gift is so powerful? It is because contentment in God is the secret to peace in life. Contentment in God is the secret to peace in life. In this story, the first group of workers began the day joyfully because of the gift of work, but ended the day miserably because of lack of contentment. And Paul addresses this whole thing further in the book of Philippians. He said, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstances. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." You've heard that verse before, haven't you? Philippians 4:13. In fact, a lot of people adopt that verse. They say, "That's kind of my life verse and everything." But I want to tell you something. I want to remind you something about that verse. When Paul used it, do you know what the context he's using it in? He's using it in the context of suffering and difficulty in life. He said, "I know how to abound," and he said, "I know how to be debased." He said, "I know how to have it all, and I have lived a life without any of it." He said, "I've learned." But he said this, did you notice? I've learned to be content. You know, contentment, it doesn't come naturally, does it? It doesn't come naturally. We have to learn it. Because what comes natural to us is discontent. You know, you get something, you think, "Man, if I had that, that would really make me happy and fulfill me and everything." Until you see a friend or somebody else and they have something else, you think, "Well, gosh, what I've got isn't as good as what they have." And what happens is, again, that faulty standard that we're talking about, and we haven't learned to be content with what God has done for us. That's one of the points of this passage that Jesus is trying to help us get. Learn to be content with the gift or gifts of God in your life. And you have to learn that. Paul even says that, see? He learned it. We have to be content. We have to trust God to find that kind of contentment. Life isn't always fair. We know that. Life isn't always fair. Our daughter, when she was growing up, Karis would sometimes come and there'd be something that had happened in her life, and she'd say something to me like this. She said, "Daddy, it's not fair." And sometimes, you know what? I wanted to get down with her and say, yeah, it's not fair. Everybody's after us. Everybody's after you. It's not fair. And there were times because it didn't seem fair. But I knew she can't live a life like that. And you can't either. Life isn't fair, but God is always just, and God is never unfair. See, what happens is we blame God for the injustices of the world. We blame God when it doesn't go our way. We blame God when we feel like we got shortchanged or cheated or somebody else didn't. There are some people, look, as a pastor, I've seen it, and man, it seems like they take blow after blow after blow after blow, and you just want to say, what's going on there? But do you know what the Bible said about Paul? I will show him how great suffering he must endure for my name's sake. You see, because, listen to this, Paul also would write and said, for this temporary, momentary, light affliction cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us in heaven. See, it's perspective, isn't it? And it's trust that God is working something beyond our ability to process it and put it in the package that we want it in. Life isn't always fair. And I would tell our daughter, sweetheart, life isn't always going to be fair. But God is never unfair. And grace is the evidence of that. But here's the second lesson I want you to get, and that is we must be committed to God's work. Verses 12 and 13 remind us of that. Here's the grumbling. These last worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, and blah, blah, blah. But the master replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. I gave you what I agreed to give you. We have to be committed to God's work that he has given to us. Our devotion to serve God must never be determined by what someone else is doing or not doing. I love the story in John 21. Before Jesus was taken up to the Father after the crucifixion and resurrection, and he's talking with Peter. And in the verses above this particular section, Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die. How would you like that? You're just kind of hanging out with Jesus, and he says, oh, by the way, let me tell you how you're going to die. This is what's going to happen to you. Would that be a little unnerving to you, especially if Jesus said it? I mean, one of you may say it to another person. You may go, well, that's your opinion, you know. But, I mean, think about Jesus telling you, hey, by the way, I want to tell you how you're going to die. Whoa. And so he tells Peter this. And it just so happens, according to John, who wrote it, he is coming up the way. And Peter sees him a little bit off in the distance. And John is writing this, and listen to what happens. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. By the way, John, that's his own description of himself, the disciple that Jesus loved. And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, John's giving himself a lot of credit here, okay? He said, I'm also the one who leaned back and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? But when Peter saw him, it says, and here's the scripture, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, now what had Peter just been told? Been told how he's going to die. Listen to this. So Peter, when he saw John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? You just told me I'm going to die. How about him? Could you just tell me a little bit, how's he going to die? I'd feel better about my message, your message to me, if you would tell me about him. You know what Jesus says? Now listen to this. Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. You know what Jesus said to him? He says, that's none of your business, Peter. This conversation isn't about him. But Peter, you know what he's doing? We are so like Peter, aren't we? Well, God, I could handle my bad news if you give me some bad news about him. I mean, I don't wish anything bad on him, but I'd feel a lot better if he had some bad stuff coming. At least we could hang out and say, hey, you and I, we got it tough, John. Both of us, you know, he told me, I think the way you're going to die is going to be worse than the way I'm going to die. But Jesus said, that's irrelevant. He said, you follow me. He said, that means nothing to you. You see, we must not live our lives or face our struggles based on what others are facing or will face or what they are doing or not doing. We can't live that way, and Jesus doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to be committed to the work that he has entrusted to us. And that's what's going on here. These guys are grumbling. They're saying, well, you know, everybody didn't have to do what we had to do. And Jesus is saying, I haven't been unjust to you. And that's what happens to us. Are you with me? That's what we do. We think, God, but them, what about them? What are you calling them to do? What about the kind of commitment they're supposed to have? And Jesus says to us, what is that to you? You see, it's exclusive. Your commitment to the work of God is not because I'm committed to the work of God or your neighbor's committed to the work of God. Your commitment to God is exclusive commitment. And you are accountable for that exclusive commitment one day to God himself. And so that's why, listen, it is so dangerous to get your eyes on what are they supposed to be doing? The only thing you have to answer to, God, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing for you? It's exclusive. But I want to tell you something else. It's expected. He said, did you notice? He said, what's that to you? It's expected. You follow me. It's not optional with God. It wasn't, you follow me if you want to. I looked it up. I decided, I thought I knew what it was. I thought I knew what tense it was in the Greek. And I pulled out my Greek New Testament. And sure enough, it's this. It's a present imperative. It means I'm commanding you. This isn't an option. I'm not throwing an idea out to you. Peter, what is that to you? You think about following me, Peter. No, it is you follow me. It's emphatic. It's imperative. It is a command of God. And sometimes that call to you may single you out. In ancient times, Athanasius was the early bishop of Alexandria, Egypt, and there was a heretic named Arius, and he had gained great popularity and with his teachings, and he taught that Jesus wasn't actually the Son of God. He was just a kind of a good teacher and a reflection of the truths of God, but he wasn't actually, he was just a kind of subordinate being to God. And Athanasius stood up and said, that's not true, that's false. As a result of that, he was harassed, and everywhere he went, he was harassed because Arius was so popular with what he was teaching out there, and Athanasius was harassed, and he had to move exile, 5 different times. And finally, because he refused to bend on this, the emperor, Theodosius, called him in and said, Athanasius, what's wrong? Why don't you come in line with everyone else? And the emperor, the Roman emperor, said to him, don't you realize, Athanasius, the whole world is against you? And Athanasius said, then Athanasius is against the whole world. I want to tell you something. Your call and your commitment to the will of God and to the work of God is irregardless of someone else. And it may single you out at times, but it is expected. In a broken world, life is not about fairness. Listen, it's not about fairness. It's about faithfulness. But there's one final lesson, and I close with this, and that is this parable teaches us when we're plagued with the thought that something in life is not fair, we must be comfortable with God's will. We have to be comfortable with God's will. He said in verses 14, 15, take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose, what belongs to me? You know what? Comfortable. God is free to do what he wants to do without being unjust. Y'all know I love Andy Griffith. One of my favorite shows, and I don't know if any of you watch it or have watched it, but one episode is about the pickles. Aunt Bee makes pickles. And they're so bad, Barney calls them kerosene cucumbers. And she makes these pickles. She brings them. She makes them because her neighbor Clara makes them. Clara always wins first prize in the pickle contest at the county fair. And so, but Ambie just decides she's going to make some pickles. She makes a batch, 8 quarts of pickles. She begins to take them to Andy and Barney to eat for lunch. And they open them up and they take a bite. And she's standing there. And I mean, they can barely get the pickle down. And their face, you know, makes all these crazy, ugly contortions. And she walks out and they put them down and say, oh no, you know, what are we going to do? And so they come with an idea, and that is they'll go to the store, they'll buy store-bought pickles, and they'll put the store-bought pickles inside the jars so it'll look like Aunt B's pickles, and then they'll eat them, they'll be able to eat them, that sort of stuff. Well, they wipe out that whole batch. Well, Aunt B sees that they have eaten the whole batch, says, you know what, you boys like these pickles so much, I'm going to make you another batch. And she makes another batch, and she says, and they must have been so good, she says, I'm going to enter my pickles in the county fair this year. And they think, oh no, this wouldn't be right if we put store-bought pickles in the county fair. It's not unethical. She could win and it wouldn't be, blah, 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 blah. So here's what they come up with a plan, and that is that they're going to have to get her to make them some pickles. She makes more pickles, the nasty kind of pickles. And they start doing everything they can to get rid of them. They're giving them away to passengers coming through the city and all kind of stuff like this. Oh, you're the 15th person to drive through our city today. We're awarding you pickles and stuff like that. Well, but they knew they had to have the original pickles in the county fair. So they put the county, they put the, she enters a jar of her regular pickle, her bad pickles in the county fair. And even the judges, when they taste them, they look at each other and go, kerosene, you know? So, all right. So she doesn't win anything. Clara wins, as always. It means so much to Clara to win. Clara wins. Her pickles win. They're the real deal. And Aunt B's don't even register, you know. But afterwards, they're all standing around kind of talking about, well, everything's good. Clara's happy and everything. Aunt B never knows what has happened in this process. And she says, well, Clara may have won the award, but you boys are the real winners. She's looking at Andy and Barney. And they said, really? She said, yeah, you boys are the real winner. You love my pickle so much, I made you a double batch, 16 quarts. And Andy walks over, as the episode ends, he walks over and takes her jar of pickles, he pulls one out and he hands it to Barney, and he takes another one, hands it. And Barney says, what are we gonna do? And Andy bites into the pickle and says, learn to love them. Now listen, I'm not trying to trivialize God's will, but I want to make a point to you, and that is, at some point in time in your life, you're going to have to learn to love it, not fight it. You're going to have to learn to surrender to it. And listen, here's why you ought to. God's will is not bad. God's will is good for you, but it does mean you cannot live life on your terms. And here's where the real rub comes in. When we face things in life that seem unfair, we want and even expect God to adjust to our will. God, this doesn't seem fair, so God, I need you to adjust and make it seem right to me. You know, last week I talked to you about how we create the God we want instead of the God who is revealed in Scripture. And we do, God, you need to adjust. This is your will doesn't feel comfortable right now. But here's the thing. The will of God was established before you or I ever existed. The kingdom will was established before we ever came to be. And I want to tell you, it will be fulfilled whether or not you and I live in it. It is to our advantage to live in the will of God because it is the place of His peace. It is the place of His presence. And listen to this, it is the place of His mighty power operating in your life. But I want to tell you this, it is not always the place of ease. And we know that because Jesus demonstrated that when He bowed in the Garden of Gethsemane and He said, Father, is there some other way that we can do this? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. There comes a time where we must acknowledge and we must surrender to the will and the purpose of God. We may not understand the unfair things of this life, but I can tell you, if we find comfort in God's will, we will find answers one day in the kingdom, and it'll all make sense to us then. But right now, we have to say, God, it doesn't all make sense. But God, I'm committed to your will. I surrender to your will. Because I know your will is always best for me. And I know one day the things that seem unfair, that don't make sense, will make perfect sense in the big scheme of the kingdom. Many of you know the name of Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was intimately acquainted with great suffering. And she said, once you and I enter eternity, the worst things we experience on earth, the unfair things that we experience on earth, will simply seem like one bad night in a cheap hotel. You see, that's why Paul said, as I shared with you a few moments ago, this momentary light affliction that doesn't make sense can't be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. You see, Scripture promises us that a day is coming when God will undo every injustice. He's not the source of them. A broken world provides a whole bunch of injustice, but one day God's going to undo every injustice. You say, what about when the wicked take advantage? Listen to me. Listen, one day God's going to settle the accounts. But He doesn't settle them all right now the way we think or the way we feel or the expectation that we have. One day God will undo every injustice. God will heal the brokenhearted. God will undo the hurts that seem unfair right now. That's what He teaches us. That's what Revelation 21 talks about. And God will in that day reveal how all of these things were a part of His beautiful eternal plan. The Scripture says right now we see through a glass dimly. But the day is coming when our eyes will be opened and we will know even as we're known, the Scripture says. Somebody says, Pastor, are you talking about blind faith? No. Christianity is not blind faith. Let me tell you why it's not blind faith. You say, well, you say there's some things we're just going to have to trust. That's true. But it's not blind. Because your faith is being placed in an object. The object is in the living God. If it were blind faith, it would be reflected in what as often happens in our culture today where we hear people say, well, you just got to believe. That's blind faith. But when I say I'm putting my trust in Almighty God, I'm saying there is a God, I believe in that God, and I'm putting my faith in that God beyond my ability to understand the operation of God all the time. And so the things He makes known, I will follow. And the things that I cannot comprehend, I will trust Him in. Even when those things seem unfair, I will be reminded that I live in a broken world. And one day all of the hurt will be undone. All of the injustice will be undone. J.R.R. Tolkien, you know that name. Many of you read Tolkien in school. He is the author of The Lord of the Rings. And Tolkien was a believer. Did you know that? He was a strong believer. He, C.S. Lewis, and others, strong believers. And this is what he said. One day, God will make every sad thing come untrue. So until that day of revelation and clarification, we must live content with His gift. And we must be committed to His work. And we must be comfortable with His will. Father, thank You that You are trustworthy. You have proven Yourself trustworthy by sending Your Son, Jesus, into this world to die for us. And because You did, Father, help us surrender our lives to something bigger than ourselves, bigger than our own intellect, than our own capacity to understand it all. We thank You for the things You've made known to us. But Father, when the devil fights our minds with the things that seem unfair, remind us that You have not been unjust or unjust, but You are just and always, Father, always gracious. And I pray for any in this place today that have never experienced the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus brings as a Savior. Would You call them this morning to come and surrender their life and give their heart to You, the One who loves them supremely, who made them with purpose. And Lord, I pray that we will listen and hear Your voice. Speak now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me. I'll be here at the front. Other staff members are going to be on the sides. And I want to invite you, whether in the balcony or this ground floor, before we're gone, to come and make a decision for Christ. You say, what decision would that be? It may be to trust Christ as your Savior. You're not going to have to say anything. We just want to invite you to come. We're going to help you with that. We'll pray with you about receiving Christ as your Savior, how you can do that. You can do that right here. Don't leave without knowing Him. The second thing, you may be here and say, you know what, I do know him, but I need a family to belong to. A church is a family. And I want to invite you to slip out and come and say, I want to join this place. I want this to be my church home, my church family. I know Christ. I just need a family to belong to. Would you come and connect with Ridgecrest? We'd love to have you. You may be here and you say, you know, that prayer altar, there's some things I want to talk to the Lord about, or some people I want to pray for, some things going on I want to talk to him about. That's not for looks. That's for use. So come and use it. There's power in a bent knee before God. And then maybe you're here this morning. Maybe there's some decision. I don't know. Maybe you say, I need to be baptized. We're not going to do it today, but we'll schedule that. And you do. If you've never been scripturally baptized, you need to be scripturally baptized to be obedient to him. And so as we sing, the band leads us. Words are on the screen. Would you slip out? Come to one of our staff. Come to me. Come to these other guys and just say, here's a decision I'd like to make today. Would you do that as we sing? Come on, right now. Well, today we've been talking about the story of the vineyard that Jesus told us. And it was a story about priorities, of course, but it's also a story about learning to recognize who God is, his grace and his justice to us. And if you've never put your trust in Christ, I want to encourage you today to do just that, to relax in him. Sometimes life doesn't seem fair because we're in a broken world. But I can tell you this, God is good, and God is gracious, and God is just. And because of that, he's made a way that we can have a right relationship with him. It may not all come clear until we're in eternity, but right now, here's what we do know, that you can have a relationship with God by receiving Christ as your Savior. So right where you are, I want to invite you to call on him. The Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner and I need you. And I invite you to come in, forgive me, and transform my life, and give me a home with you in heaven one day. Now, if you'll call out to him in that manner, he will hear that. And then we'd love to help you in that new relationship. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. And if you'll contact us, we'd love to get you some growth material to help you get started moving in the right direction. There's no charge. There's no fee involved. There are no strings attached. Just we'd like to help you get moving in the right direction. So let us know about your decision to follow Christ today. And then for all who are watching, if you do not already have a church home, I want to invite you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. We have two Sunday morning services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended style worship. It's choir and orchestra. It has praise and hymns. Or perhaps you prefer a more contemporary setting, and we have a contemporary service at 10:50. It's very relaxed, very casual. It's band-driven, and it might be more to your stylistic liking. In either case, the message will be the same that I'll be sharing. And if you need a church home, I'd love to invite you to come and visit with us here. Also, I want you to check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. You'll find a lot of information about our ministries, the things that are going on here, times, directions, all of that kind of information is there, as well as access to video on demand, streaming video. You can connect with us through a lot of different venues there. The messages that you've been hearing, you can access there. So check us out on the web. And also be sure to like us on one of the social media outlets, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. We're there on all of those, and we'd love to have you as one of our followers. Well, again, I hope today has been an encouragement to you from God's Word. I have enjoyed sharing it with you as always, and I look forward to sharing what God's Word says and teaches again next week on this channel at this same time. I look forward to seeing you then. Until then, may God bless you.